Join in the prayer for understanding of God's Word. Your Word, O God, has power to change our lives and to create a whole new world. As we meditate on your Word this day, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may treasure your Word with our whole hearts and fix our eyes on you. Amen. Our reading today from God's Word is the book of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Jesus predicts his death. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem to attend the Passover paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. The truth is, a kernel of wheat must be planted in the soil. Unless it dies, it will be alone, a single seed. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who despise their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. All those who want to be my disciples must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honor them. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from what lies ahead?' But that is the very reason why I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven, saying, "I have already brought it glory, and I will do it again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time of judgment for the world has come, when the prince of the world will be cast out. And when I lift it up on the cross, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. The word of God for the people of God.
I thank our sister in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Join with me in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for speaking, for moving, for loving us always. We thank you also for the opportunity and the hope that engages our journey as we open to you, as we trust you, as we're vulnerable before you. You'll never take advantage of us. Your love will always, always be the answer to whatever we offer you. We thank you, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I was cognizant of an event, aware of an event that has concluded last night over at Adobe Mountain Ranch. And it's an event that I have taken place or taken a part in. It is the boys Chaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H. That's Hebrew for new life. And you have heard me share about the boys and girls, Chaya. We're teenage boys, and teenage girls are chosen to participate in 3 days of renewal, of snacks and good food. Teenagers, remember. And most of all, learning just how much God loves them. Now, what's interesting is that this takes place in a jail. These teenagers have all found themselves in that situation, in that circumstance, for a number of different reasons. And yet, in this event, they learn that God still does love them. What's remarkable is that for some of them, this is the first time in their life that they're really hearing that. Now, whenever we are engaged in running this kaya and participating and leading it, and certainly interacting with these teenagers as the adults, do we ever really get into details about what they've done or why they're there? No. Sometimes that comes out by what they want to volunteer. And do we ever say to them, you know, you shouldn't be here, or somehow excuse them from accountability and responsibility? No, absolutely not. Part of this event is very much taking responsibility and being accountable, and from this point on, understanding that your actions have repercussions. If you don't think that your actions have repercussions, then you're just going to do whatever you want. We see that in Yuma, just watching people drive around Fry's parking lot every time. But these individuals understand and start grasping this sense that God does love me, and not because of anything that I've done. God loves me because of God's action in my life, creating me, making me. And as we introduce the cross in a different way to them, the cross, and crosses that they can hold on to also, they can't keep them, because, interestingly enough, the cross can be used as a weapon too, literally. So it's kept in their gear that whenever they leave, they get all of this back, whenever they leave jail. But we start defining the cross in different terms for them. It's not something to punish with, but rather it's a symbol of grace and hope and forgiveness because of what God has done for us through Jesus. Remarkable, isn't it? And remarkable to think that these things are going on all the time in the world while we're in the midst of our day-to-day routines. For us to understand that God is at work in places we don't even know about, in lives we've never met and maybe we'll never meet, that is the challenge of salvation and redemption. That it's not something we control, but it's something that we can be a channel of, something that we can encourage, and something that we can point to in our lives. As we hold on to the cross individually in our lives, okay? As we hold on to our cross, whatever it may be, literally or figuratively, we remember who works through the cross in a hopeful and caring and sustaining way. God. In this particular scripture passage from John, there's a lot going on. People are coming to see Jesus. He was celebrity / rabbi / troublemaker / healer, a lot of things to a lot of different people. And he drew people to him. There was just this, well, it was God. God's present in human form. God's presence in human form that was drawing people. People wanted to be clear, wanted to be close to him, wanted to touch him, wanted to hear him, wanted to see him, see what this is all about. And not everybody was excited in a positive way about Jesus. There were those that came because they wanted to try to gather resources and gather material against him. Okay? Because what he was saying challenged their position of power and authority. All right? Those who were in control, those who were getting rich, those who were keeping others underneath their thumb, all of those people were pretty challenged by Jesus' message, because he was saying God's grace is for everyone and God loves everyone equally, and yet if you are not putting God first in your life, then you're missing out on something. And I am offering you a new way of how to put God first in your life. But it's a pretty dramatic way, isn't it? It's a pretty remarkable way. In the Gospel of John, when we look at these words in particular, verse 24, "Very truly." Have you ever tried to get somebody's attention? You weren't sure if their hearing aids were in or on. You were going like this, trying to go like this, you know, trying to get somebody's attention. Anybody ever have that experience? Don't point to the person next to you. Please don't do that again. So I get it. Or somebody just wasn't paying attention to you or listening to you. And you really wanted their attention. This is important. Well, very truly is Jesus' way of getting people's attention. In other words, he's saying, what I'm going to say next, you really need to hear. You may not understand it at first, but you really need to hear it. "I tell you," Jesus continues, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And he continues, "Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, wherever I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." This whole imagery of hating our life, about losing our life in this world, is something that has troubled people. This is not something that is supposed to encourage self-hatred or self-flagellation. Do you know what flagellation is? Whenever you're beating yourself? And do you know, the guys in the sound booth are modeling that right now. I don't know what's going on back there, but John seemed to be kind of vigorous whenever he was, going at it with Harvey there. So there were those believers that felt like if they beat themselves in church history hard enough and constantly enough and consistently enough, then somehow they would beat their old self out of themselves and be holier. It's a ridiculous idea. It truly is. But, Christians are sometimes really good at ridiculous ideas. Sometimes. In fact, we have a long history of that. For us, it's about hating the alienation from God in the world. Okay? It's about hating the systems that separate us from God. It's about hating the things that lessen other people, that beat people down. It's about hating the things that truly are about trying to take control when we understand who really is in control. Okay, some of you are still with me. That's good. I'm glad. Some of you have already started thinking about the cake. I got it. That's fine. Who's still in control? Nice. A little bit better. Very good. So whenever we have that, hating that alienation from God and hating those systems that keep trying to control people and separate them from God, that's what Jesus is talking about here. And then there's this whole imagery of the seed. okay? And what Jesus says is you have to die first to experience new life. Think about that. Dying first to experience new life. The imagery of the seed is something that anyone who has been in elementary school or has dealt with someone in elementary school can probably wrap their mind around. What's that one science project in elementary school? Getting a clear plastic cup, right? Okay. Putting dirt, hummus, whatever else in there. It's all damp. Putting a seed in there and then watching what happens, right? And what happens? If it's like me, it doesn't grow because I don't have a green one of these. But for the majority of people, it grows. It sprouts. It breaks forward. And it doesn't seem to make sense because you're burying it in there. You're placing it in the ground, something that doesn't necessarily seem to be very particularly pleasant at first. And yet that nourishes and nurtures it. And something new comes out of that. Something that was dead comes to life. Sometimes we want to only think about the Jesus who is in glory, shining bright, the transfiguration on the mountaintop, powerful. And yet, at some point in our Christian journey, in our faith, in our walk, we need to be the ones that understand that we find God in the ground. We find God in death. That's a great and powerful and hopeful truth for each and every one of us here. But for all of those who seek to see Jesus, to encounter Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to receive Jesus. I've been thinking about death recently an awful lot. In the services that we've had here, and also in my own family. And as I travel back to Pennsylvania to have the privilege of conducting and leading my mother's service of death and resurrection, my sister had something to give to me. It is a cross, and I'll read the date on it for you, from 1886. My great-great-grandmother's cross that was given to my great-grandmother, that was given to my grandmother, that was given to my mom, that was given to me. And the point of this is that certainly this in itself is simply a silver cross, okay? But what it points to is encountering God in a more deep and intimate, powerful way through death. Not only through a death that we experience of another, and then we think about what that means, that that person is now healed and resurrected and whole. They're no longer suffering. They're no longer dealing with disease. They're no longer dealing with troubles. They're better than ever. But it also reminds us of how we are put to death, those things that alienate us from God. Those things that we carry with us that have burdened us, those things, those that baggage that we all carry, the spiritual and emotional baggage that we need not carry anymore because of what God has done for us through Jesus on the cross. God did it out of love, not to guilt us into looking towards God, not to shame us into looking towards God, but God did it for us through Jesus on the cross because He loved us first. And so let's start with God's love as we think about the cross. And as we put to death selfishness, as we put to death bigotry, as we put to death self-centeredness, as we put to death all of those things that alienate not only us, but all of creation from God. When I hold on to this cross, I think about what God has done, not only in my family, but in each and every family on earth. Our call is to recognize that, to own it, to celebrate it, to share it, because there's a lot of folks like those boys who went through Kaya that don't know about that. And certainly, not only for us to own it, but for us to share what the cross means for us personally, intimately. God's love, that's what it means, folks. And that's what we can share. That's the hope that we can share with the world, so that others would know God loves them more than they can imagine. What are those things as we head closer and closer to the cross in Lent? What are those things that you need to offer to God, that you need to put into the ground, that you need to put to death to keep you from experiencing God's grace powerfully, intimately, surprisingly? Think about that with me. I'll be doing that. I'll be thinking about that as we continue on this Lenten journey together. Join with me in prayer.